shrinking faith? Where would such a phrase come from? Well, it would come from Scripture. And so let's find out where in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, and if you're able, remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Last week, if you were not able to be with us, or if you've not been with us, we've been journeying through the book of Hebrews, and last week we said somewhat that the book is transitioning a little bit now, as the first 10.5 chapters, or 9.5, the first part of chapter 10, are all pretty much doctrinal in focus. This is what we believe of Christ. And then the second half of the letter, this letter or sermon letter of exhortation, is now beginning to hit on some practical issues. And so this morning we're going to focus on the comments, the message time with verse 26 and following. But let's back up just a little bit to verse 19 and sort of catch up into this. The author, having again stated that Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice for sins, there is no need to go back to any other form of sacrificing. Jesus indeed has done everything for us that our sins may be forgiven if we hide in Him by faith. Now, as a result of the work of Christ, come verses 19 and following. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, not in our works, but in the work that has been done for us by God through His Son. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment, and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith in the preserving of the soul. Lord, this morning, as we hear your word, truly give us ears to hear. Lord, wake up the sleeping. Strengthen the strong. And give comfort to the weak. That Your name may be praised. We pray in the name of our great Savior Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. As the author of Hebrews is wont to do throughout this message, this is not the first time in which he brings a word of concern, a word of warning to those who are faltering, wavering, if we were to use the same word that we experienced earlier on in our passage this morning, wavering in verse 23, those who are wavering in their faith. And if you've not been with us, and there are a few in the room who have not, Hebrews is written to a group of Jewish believers who have come to faith in Christ, but they live in a time where there is the rumbling of renewed persecutions and oppression for those who are Christians. And so there is this wavering to perhaps go back to the legal and safe, publicly safe faith of Judaism. There's a wavering that's going, a faltering, a teetering. Will we remain with Christ, or shall we go back to the old ways? Now, some of you may be here and already you're self-confident because you're not coming out of Judaism, so this message isn't for you. Well, yes, it is. For you may be wavering between solidly standing with and in Christ, or going back to the old ways of spiritism or religiosity, or if I just do enough good deeds, or if I'm a nice enough person, or back to some other form of seeking after God, which is only seeking after destruction. All of us in this room have need to hear to endure until the end in faith in Christ. For those who do endure are those who indeed experience the pleasure of God and whose souls are preserved. This morning, as we listen to this section of the letter in which he gives both warnings and encouragements, the writer of Hebrews, he, as I said, he's seeking to help to fortify the faltering, to give firm standing for those who are wavering and jostled a little bit in their faith. And he does so by giving three words of encouragement. First, he tells them to continue considering our judge. Considering our judge, or consider our judge might be just an easier way to say it, to consider our judge. Now let's look at the verses as we have them here, because unfortunately there is an old heresy that crops up from these particular verses. It cropped up in infancy in the early centuries and had a big head in the third century, where some read verse 26 to signify that if a Christian, particularly in the face of persecution, should deny Christ at the moment of fearfulness, or as this idea began to expand, commit any sin once committed to Christ, then there was no possible way that they may be saved. And you can see why this is so in verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully, the word there is only used twice in the New Testament. The other time that it's used is in 1 Peter 5, where the shepherds are spoken of to serve voluntarily. So if we go on sinning voluntarily after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. This is one of the problems of picking a verse out and holding it all by itself without reading it in its broader context. Because the author of Hebrews makes it very clear what he's talking about. He's not talking about gossip. He's not talking about gluttony or grumbling or gambling or stealing or adultery here. Though they are sins, and they grieve the Father terribly. But rather here, the author of Hebrews is speaking of the sin of having begun to verbally profess Christ and begin with Him like that little plant in the rocky soil shoots out a green shoot for a while and looks as if it's making progress. But then, as time goes by, it's choked out and dies and has no life. Here, the sin that has no sacrifice left to it is the trampling underfoot of the Son of God. For those who say, particularly in this context, coming out of Judaism, yes, we believe that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, but now I don't believe Him anymore. And I'm going to go back to my Judaism. There is no sacrifice left. You can do all the sacrifices of rams and all the sacrifices of goats and all the sacrifices of grain and all the sacrifices of doves. There's no sacrifice left for you before God because you are trampling on the only sacrifice which could rescue your soul from His wrath. You want to go back. But it is a way of destruction. A terrifying expectation of judgment. The fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. And this is not just the consuming of a piece of a fiber that just poof and it's gone. It's an ever-going consumption of the wicked in His fiery judgment. So teaches Christ of an eternal torment that goes on, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Anyone, it says in verse 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If there was a member of Israel who somehow publicly let it be known, either by actions or words, that they believed that the law of Moses was hooey, that it didn't apply to them, and that it wasn't real, they were stoned immediately upon two or three witnesses confirming that this person was advocating the doing away with the law of Moses as given by God, as a means of warning the rest of the nation not to leave off of what God had provided. Now, if that was severe, to be put to death for rejecting that which God had given to Moses, how much severer will the punishment be for rejecting the gift of His Son, particularly of those who once said and sang, "I love Jesus," and then trample Him underfoot. This is why, parents, do not coerce your children to convert. Because if they are not converted, you have helped to lead them to greater punishment. There is greater punishment for one who stands and praises Christ and then walks away, giving evidence never of having security of their soul. Greater punishment for the one who was raising their hands in worship and then walked away, never again to accept Christ. Greater punishment for that one than the one who continually and ever rejected Christ. Be careful. And encouraging your children to convert all that is in your power, encourage, but do not manipulate. Let the Spirit do His work. Let us be of great warning here, not to be of those who would be in the midst of God's people, and who would sing, and who would read, and who would pray, and then decide that it's for the uneducated and the foolish. Because there are three who stand and witness against you. And it won't be me. It won't be any of the elders or the deacons. The three are the Father and the Son and the Spirit. They shall be your witnesses that you have rejected Him. The Son whom you have trampled. And the Father who has initiated the covenant. And the Spirit who has been wooing you. Remember, consider your judge. Your judge. It's as if the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, the emperor is not your judge. And even if he should stick you on the end of a pole and put tar on you and light you for a Roman signpost, as many of our brothers and sisters in Christ experienced, the streets of Rome lit up by the bodies of burning Christians. Even if you see the cauldron of tar, do not think of the emperor as your judge. Remember, there is a judge even of the emperor for whom you must stand before. Do not consider your classmates your judge, though they ridicule and pound you with laughter for seeking to walk in holiness and faith in Christ. They are not your judge, but they are the judged before God. And your co-workers who sneer at you because they know you're not going to want to listen to the jokes around the water cooler. Your spouse who cringes when you want to speak of the Lord. Your child who rolls their eyes. These are not your judges. You who began with Christ, continue with Christ. For not continuing with Christ is not a fad where you throw off orange this season because it's out of date and turn to green. And so you throw off Christ because He's out of date and now it's another way. Consider our judge. You may be trying to escape earthly difficulties and earthly judgments. Don't be short-sighted. There is an eternal judgment yet to come. Do not be of those who set aside. That word in verse 28 is a strong word of rejection, not just sort of wandering away, but those who willfully, considerately, purposefully set aside Christ. May I plead with you to reconsider. because of the words of verse 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we do not serve a God who lives now and shall die in a few millennia. And so somehow you will outlast him or outlast his wrath. He is perfect in his existence. He is forever and ever and ever. And so is his wrath towards those who trample his Son. I know that these are words not meditated much on in these days. I know we live in a day where talk shows and celebrity preachers and conferences give their whole idea of God to God being nothing more than a lovey-dovey marshmallow, no more threatening than the Pillsbury Doughboy. But that is not the God of the Bible. Oh, he is loving towards his own. Loving beyond color and hue and depth that I could begin to describe. He is loving towards his people. He watches over them and protects them and guards them and cares for them. Even allowing tribulations in our lives to grow us more into the image of his Son. How much more loving is that, to make us more into the image of his Son, not leaving us where he found us, but making us day by day more into the image of his Son? This is the Father who has given his Son. He does love his people, but the depth of the love that he has for his people is also mirrored and is only understood in the depth of the wrath that he has for his enemies. If God has no wrath, he has no love. Let us not wink or try to ignore or explain away a phrase like verse 31. For those who are setting aside what God has given in his Son, for those who are trampling the Son of God, it is a terrifying thing to fall into his hands. For those who remain in faith in his Son, it is an extremely wonderful thing. No eye has seen, no ear has heard of all the wondrous things that God has for his own. But there is this consideration. Think hard through what you do. If it is in your heart now to leave Jesus in your childhood, or to leave Jesus only when you had a problem, or Jesus only in that place in your life and now you've moved on and grown up, be careful. And think seriously through what you are doing. But our writer, as he does, moves from a moment of unapologetic, hard mirror language to some words of encouragement. So it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I pray that none of you do. But remember the former days. So the second step in seeking to fortify the faltering
the writer of Hebrews says, consider our judge. Secondly, he says, remember our joy. Remember our joy. But remember the former days. You see, this go-around of persecution was not the first time for them. Years earlier, there had been a fairly severe public persecution of Christians. A new leader, a new emperor came, and that sort of died down, and Christians and Jews were allowed to move back into the Roman province, Roman area. But some of the ones that he's writing, it made it through that last episode. And he's reminding them, why are you fearing persecution? Don't you remember last time the joy you had in it? Why fear something that is able to bring you joy? Now, this is perhaps not what you and I would volunteer for today to experience, to be able to gain joy. But listen to what they endured. They endured a great conflict of sufferings. For those who would seek to lead Christians to believe that it's all just parties and pink Cadillacs and pretty flowers on this earth, they need to read their Bibles. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, this would be enlightened with the words of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches. There were some in the midst who they were called names for being Christians. Okay? So has anybody ever ridiculed you out loud with names and words for you being a Christian? Well, join the line of the rest of us. It's nothing unusual, nothing unheard of. They certainly did it to our Savior. How much more do you think you're going to be able to escape such a thing? Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. We don't know what those tribulations were. And we have some idea maybe from Hebrews 11, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks. And partly by becoming sharers with those who are so treated. So it's not just that this body was known for some in their midst, you know, being hurled insults at and maybe some losing jobs or, you know, a landlord kicking them out of their house. Who knows what the tribulations were? But this was a group who were known for and have experienced that if I saw Patty going through this, I didn't just sort of shrink off into the shadows and pray for her. I would come out into the light and stand with her and help her. And if she was one whose landlord said, I don't want Christians in my tenement anymore, would take her in. Partly by becoming sharers with those who are so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. Now, this is not prison ministry as we think of it today, where we go in and evangelize. No, in the days of Scripture, and still often in some regions of this world, to visit prisoners meant that you would go and take food that they might eat. So the Christians who were imprisoned simply because they sang songs like we do and wanted to read scriptures and hear preaching and pray together, they're imprisoned, and the only way they're going to eat is if other Christians identify themselves as those who care for such a one and bring food to them and to go and encourage them in the faith. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. And listen to this. And accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. What if there came a day 20 years from now and there was a signpost in your yard when you came home from work one day, by edict of the government, now belongs to Berkeley County?
possessions to be gone in 3 days' time, or you shall be arrested. And you knew that the reason, because you had been hearing rumblings, was because there was a crackdown on Christians. Would you be able to pull into the driveway and pull back out joyfully? What was the secret? The Scripture tells us, you can have my house. I've got a better one coming. You can have my land, because it's just going to burn one day anyway. You can go ahead and pull the trigger. I'm living forever as it is. The key to remembering the persecutions and enduring the future persecutions was to remember that in the midst of those persecutions in the past, you had joy. The same God still reigns on His throne and is able to give you joy and strength in the midst of any present persecutions. And even if you should lose it all, which many brothers and sisters in Christ are doing even now. This is not just way back in the book of Hebrews. The way to get through is to remember there's a better land, a better home, a better future yet to come. And this is what he's pointing them to. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. And our better possession, my brothers and sisters, our better possession is not even the room that Christ is even now preparing for us. That's not our better possession. Our better possession is Christ Himself. Therefore, do not throw away. Do you hear the harshness of the words the writer of Hebrews is using? We're not just talking about sort of gently laying Jesus aside and going on. We're not simply evolving in our philosophical notions and growing from one ladder rung to the next of ideas. No, when we leave off of Christ, we are trampling Him underfoot. We are throwing Him away. Anybody ever accidentally trample out of fire? Anybody ever have a piece of paper that just leapt from their hand into the trash can? There should be no excuse. Remember our joy. Remember our joy of what God was able to do in the past, and certainly think of the joy yet to come. Is this not, those of you who have been reading through the book of Hebrews over and over, is there not an element of this, even of Christ on the cross in Hebrews 12? Who for the joy set before Him endured. Now this is an interesting word, because what is it that the writer of Hebrews says that we need? In verse 36, endurance. It's a word that crops up throughout the book of Hebrews, and this leads us to our third step in fortifying the faltering. For you have need of endurance, and so we are to consider our judge and remember our joy and endure in our justification. Now, that word, justification, is not found in the English in this text. So just in case you're looking for it, you're not going to find it. But it's there. Nonetheless. Endure in our justification. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, and what is the will of God? It is to believe in the Son. You may receive what was promised.
For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one, the word righteous and justification are tied in the Greek. Who are the righteous ones? Remember now, there's this phrase of the righteous nation entering into the gates from Isaiah chapter 26. The righteous nation entering, the one who is faithful, enduring. The righteous ones are righteous because they live by faith and do not shrink back to a former system of works, be it Judaism or the cosmic balance scale or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or any other system that relies on you doing good deeds. My righteous ones shall live by faith. So, we are to endure. We remember our judge. He has given the Son. I'm not to trample on Him. I'm not to abuse the grace given by the Spirit in drawing me to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm to walk in that covenant relationship with the Father. I'm not keeping my eyes on my troubles, because even when I did have troubles before, God held me and God saw me through and God even gave me joy in the midst of even losing everything. And yet I also know that not only is this all there is to life, but there's a life yet to come, filled with Christ and filled with promise, filled with joy, filled with hope. And so in the meantime now, I'm simply going to live by faith that God, who has done all for me, for His glory, will continue to do all, that I may be presented before Him spotless and blameless and with great joy. Jude, verses 24 and 25. Endure. Just keep walking step by step by faith, trusting God moment by moment in the midst of uncertainties of life, in the midst of a marriage that is just sort of a bit shaky, in the midst of family relationships that are tense, in the midst of a job situation where you're being opposed because of your constant stand for integrity. By faith in Christ, living for Him. He is my Lord. He is my master. I used to have all kinds of other masters. I even tried to be the master of my own soul. But now I have one master. Isaiah 26. And that is the Lord God, who is my rock. Look at verse 39. Now, this may be a bit fanciful. Okay, but I hope one day to meet the writer of Hebrews and to thank him for being the pastor shepherd that he is. Because he has had hard words. Sometimes you have to have hard words to gain someone's attention. Case in point. You're walking along with your child, and here comes a road, and the child is immature. The child doesn't know anything from anything. It's just a pretty day, and look, there's a puppy across the street. And so they begin to dash out. And yet you, as the parent, able to have a more panoramic view of what's going on, you see this car hurling down the road. And what do you say? Now, Johnny, come here. No. You say, stop! To gain their attention. Because they're so out of it and unaware that if they take another step in the direction they're going, it's destruction. That's what the writer of Hebrews is doing here. He loves this flock. even if he has to, in verses 26 to 31, yell at them, stop! Consider what you're doing! It's on the path of destruction! Don't take one more step!
And then he encourages them. You got them frozen. He's got them thinking, well, what am I doing? Where am I? Remember now, before you think it's time to leave off of Christ because bad things are coming, remember, bad things have come before. And God preserved you. And there was even joy in the midst of that. Remember, there are promises to come with Christ. Endure. And then he sort of ends with this note of gentleness, this gentle encouragement. But we, notice how he identifies with them. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. How do I know that I have a faith preserving to the soul? It's because I am keeping my eyes on Christ and not trampling Him underfoot. It is because I am living in the righteous ways of God, in the words that we looked at in Isaiah 26. And I am trusting in His work to rescue me. I am living in faith that God is able to preserve me to the end. And I am living as His child. I'm progressing on the highway of holiness. I have my eyes fixed on the narrow way before me and not longingly into the wide road that leads into destruction. I am preserving and progressing in this life of faith. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction. And may none in this room be of those who finally and fully shrink back. Now it may be, and I think this is the intention of the writer of Hebrews, that there was probably some in their midst or some in their community who are beginning to shrink back, evidenced by their not wanting to gather with the body of Christ regularly and continually. They were beginning to shrink back. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to strengthen them and encourage them. We are not of those who shrink back, but those who make progress. To the preserving of the soul. Now, in this very room, perhaps as in the room where this letter was first read, I would venture to say that there are three different sets of ears. To the first, at least three sets. To the first, I would say that they are the unconverted ear or the unconcerned ear. You're here because it satisfies your desire to try to do good things, and so arriving at a place of worship on a Sunday morning is a good thing. Or you're here because you have found yourself in this habit of coming to worship, and now others expect you to come to worship. You really don't get it all, and you really don't believe that Christ is the only way, but you're here, and so you'll just continue the charade for the sake of others. And week after week, you sing songs proclaiming Jesus as Lord, and you hear repeatedly the good news that Jesus Christ is willing to save all those that come to Him. And week after week and day after day and plea after plea, you keep your hands like this. I don't want Jesus. I want my sins. Which is another way of saying, I don't want Jesus. I want hell. May I remind you It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But even in this letter, today, while it is called today, if you will but turn to Him, today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day of your rescue. Today is the day of your deliverance out from under His wrath, out of the domain of darkness, and into His kingdom of glorious light. Today, do not willfully go on sinning and set aside and reject and throw away and trample the message of good news in Jesus Christ. Today. If there is an awareness in your heart that there is sin, do not put off the only means of having that sin forgiven, but come by faith to the Lordship of Jesus. There's another group, however, in this room with a different set of ears. And I would say perhaps that I would call these set of ears, whereas others were unconverted or unconcerned, but this set of ears is the unaware. And by that I mean, you started with Christ, you were convicted of your sins, and you prayed this prayer that somebody led you through. There was this moment when you began with Christ, and now you just think it's just sort of wandering and aimless sort of going through the motions in life. And then one day when you're in heaven, then everything will be made right. I want you to hear that the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to intentionally not be of those who are simply just shrinking back, but of those who are progressing. The Christian life is a progressive life. Day by day, we travel on the way of holiness. Day by day, we cast our eyes upon Jesus. Day by day, we confess our sinfulness and our continued need for Christ. Day by day, we learn more of Him in His Word. Day by day, we gain strength in the Christian life by putting to practice that which the Word of God shows to us. Maybe the first moment of strength is when we humble ourselves again for the sinfulness in our lives. But then the strengthening comes when we say no to sin the next time it pops up. God's people are an intentional people. We intend. We don't always do it perfectly. But by and large, as the pattern of our life, we are intending to follow after Christ. So those of you who are unaware, you prayed the prayer and, well, then I just wait till I die. Be aware of the need of progression. Be aware that your faith may cost much, but your reward is greater than anything you may lose on this earth. And then there's a third set of ears, where as there may be a set of ears that are unconverted and unconcerned, and some who are unaware, I would dare say that there are some ears for whom much of this wording is unintended. And by that I mean, you're of the makeup where you are already tender to the Spirit. And you are already tender to the things of the Lord. And you are striving. In the moment that there's any word of warning given, you're almost to the point of crumbling. Be careful, because that may be an indication you're trusting in your goodness and not Christ's. But there's some of you who are just so sensitive to the Spirit as it is. I don't think the writer of Hebrews is seeking to severely warn you as much as perhaps to encourage you. Keep on enduring. Keep on in the faith. keep on in preserving, being preserved, fortifying the faltering. Let us consider our judge. Let us remember our joy, past and future, which helps us in the present. And let us endure in our justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, and not going back to any method of enduring in our works. Let us pray. Father, I'm pressing you to apply your word to the hearts of all these that are gathered. I confess I'm not confident that I have addressed everything in this passage equally well. I confess I'm overwhelmed with the words of warning that I myself would not shrink back. But I thank you, Father, that for the coupling of this passage in Hebrews with the passage in Isaiah, both passages with words of hope for those who are longing for you and eager for the return of the upright one. And all those who are found by faith in him also righteous. Father, I pray for us in this room that you would give to those who need life in their souls, that you would give the gift of your Spirit to cause men and women to see themselves as they stand before you. You would rip out any rooted weed of self-satisfaction in our hearts and self-independence from you. You would rip out weeds of the thoughts, I'm not so bad. And plant in us the seeds of good news that Jesus Christ came, died, buried, raised, ascended, and coming again for sinners who cling to him. Father, I do pray for those, and we all face these days from time to time where we just sort of ramble in our Christianity, meander, make us to be a people who, with your Spirit, your Word, follow after your will. And help us, Lord, this week. If someone should say an unkind word to us or about us because of Christ, that if somebody should even threaten our job because of our principles in Christ, if a friend should threaten to forsake us because of Jesus, if a house should be taken or a gun pointed, may we be of those who
who would accept such sufferings, counting it joy. Oh, how you have rescued us and redeemed us. How you have purchased us by the blood of your Son. How you have been patient with us and are patient with us as you're growing us into His image. We give you thanks. Oh, may we have a greater understanding of your majesty and your mercy. May we have a fuller understanding of all that you have done in bringing us to yourself. May we understand that finally when we stand before you, it is because you have been carrying us. Even though we are laboring and wrestling, and even though we are pursuing, it is with your strength that we have done it. And your hand of guidance that has been holding us. May we see how truly dependent we are on you. We be thankful for the promises which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And may we hold fast our confession till the day of the coming of the coming one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.